The reading this morning is from Luke chapter 19, starting at verse 28. The triumphal entry. After Jesus had said this, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. As he approached Bethphage and Bethany, at the hill called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and as you enter it, you will find a colt there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you untying it?' tell him, 'The Lord needs it.' Those who were sent ahead of went and found it just as he had told them. As they were untying the colt, its owners asked them, 'Why are you untying the colt?' They replied, 'The Lord needs it.' As they brought it to Jesus, threw their cloaks on the colt and put Jesus on it. As he went along, people spread their cloaks on the road. When he came near the place where the road goes down the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of disciples began joyfully to praise God in loud voices for all the miracles they had seen. 'Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest.' Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus, 'Teacher, rebuke your disciples.' 'I tell you,' he replied, 'if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out.' As he approached Jerusalem and saw the city, he wept over it and said, 'If you, even you, had only known on this day what would bring you peace, but now it is hidden from your eyes. The days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment against you and encircle you and hem you in on every side. They will dash you to the ground, you and the children within your walls. They will not leave one stone on another because you did not recognize the time of God's coming to you." This is the word of the Lord.
Good morning. Well, today is officially the start of spring. Can you believe that? Because it's been quite cool over the last day or so, hasn't it? But winter is finally over. Hooray! It's felt like a long time in coming. All that winds and rain we've had, those cold days and dark nights, fighting off the flu, cold, and those viruses. We've journeyed through winter, and now we're coming out of hibernation, aren't we? It's been wonderful having some sunshine over the last few days, and hopefully we've got more to look forward to. Well, there's been other changes as well that I've noticed. You might have noticed them as well. Blossom on the trees, colour in the garden. There's been flowers springing up all over the place, daffodils and primroses, and I've seen lots more birds around as well. I don't know about you. We've definitely turned a corner, and we've moved into a new season and a new stage. And in our passage this morning, we'll see Jesus moving to a new stage of his journey. Have you ever been on a long car journey and heard these words? "Are we nearly there yet?" Jesus is nearly at destination Jerusalem. Since mid-January in Tabs, we've been doing a series called Journey into Jerusalem. And just to remind you, the series started in Luke 9, and at that point, Jesus was at the Mount of Transfiguration, which is close to the border of Syria. This was the pinnacle of Jesus' journey. The turning point came in Luke 9:51, when it said, "Jesus resolutely set out for Jerusalem. And every week we've seen Jesus traveling closer and closer to his destination. In our passage this morning, it says in verse 28 that Jesus went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. So Jesus will finally arrive in Jerusalem, and this is known as the triumphal entry. And this is an extremely important event, as it signifies the coming of Jesus as the one true king. The fact that it's recorded in all four Gospels underlines its importance. In only a few days, Jesus would face his crucifixion. Now, at the start of our passage, we see that Jesus is traveling on the road from Jericho to Jerusalem, which was a steep ascent rising 4,000 feet in about 20 miles. The journey was tiring and challenging, but Jesus wasn't alone. He had his disciples traveling with him. They continued on their journey until they approached the villages of Bethpage and Bethany, which is verse 29. We think they were a couple of miles southeast of Jerusalem. And of course, Jesus, when at other times he stayed in Bethany, when he was traveling to Jerusalem, he stayed with his friends Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. Now in verse 29, Luke mentions that Jesus was at the Mount of Olives. Scripture identified this as a significant place where there were several key events in the life of Jesus had taken place. In Luke 24:51, it says that this is the location for the ascension of Jesus when the resurrected Lord was taken up to heaven. And as we all this morning journey through this passage, I want to draw out three main themes for us to think about and consider acting upon in our lives. And those themes are work with him, worship him, and weep with him. So let's begin our first theme, work with him. Scripture is full of stories of how God uses ordinary people to accomplish his purposes. He used men, women, Jews, Gentiles, tax collectors, fishermen, prostitutes, and even a little boy and his lunch to feed 5,000. Now, these were not perfect people by any means, yet incredibly, Jesus chose to work with them in his mission on earth. In the same way, in today's passage, we see Jesus enlist the help of his disciples as he prepares to enter Jerusalem. In verse 29, it says that Jesus chose two of his disciples to help him. We don't know who they are, but the fact that there were two underlines the importance of working together in partnership. Jesus was not going to enter Jerusalem on foot. He was going to ride through the city on a donkey. In verse 30 to 31, Jesus gave specific instructions to his disciples of where they could acquire a donkey. Jesus said, "Go to the village ahead of you, which is thought to be Bethpage. And as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you why you are untying it, say, 'The Lord needs it.'" The other Gospels say specifically this is a donkey colt, which is a young donkey and not a horse. In the Gospel of Matthew, the disciples took the mother donkey to Jesus as well as the colt. In verse 30, Jesus points out that this is a colt which no one has ever ridden, or the New King James Version says, on which no one has ever sat. Why does Luke highlight this? Well, this is significant because the Jews regarded animals that had never been ridden as especially suited for holy purposes. I wonder how the two disciples felt when Jesus asked them to collect the donkey. Oh, why has he asked us to do it? Why didn't he ask Peter or John? Whew, it's because he thinks we're less important. We get all the boring jobs. I'm not sure I can even be bothered. What if the man says no and doesn't let us have the donkey? What if the donkey doesn't like us? Maybe he'll bite us or kick us. I wonder what was going through their minds. sometimes we don't see the bigger purpose of God at work in the little things that we're asked to do. But just because we don't see it, it doesn't mean there isn't one. These two disciples were in fact taking part in one of the most amazing moments in human history. Without them, Jesus would not have been able to make the point that he is the humble king, the one who fulfills prophecy. But they didn't know it. They simply had a choice to do what Jesus said or something else that Jesus didn't command. However, ultimately, Jesus chose these disciples to have a role in his kingdom purposes. It's true for us too, if we let him. So how did the disciples respond? Verse 32 to 34 said, they did exactly as Jesus asked them to do. When Jesus said, go, they went. Look what happened when they went to the village, verse 32. They found the colt, and it says in scripture, just as he told them. Then just as Jesus predicted, when they were untying the colt to take it away, the owners did challenge them. The disciples answered them with the exact words that Jesus instructed them to say. Verse 34, the Lord needs it. And the donkey was released to them. So despite any misgivings they might have had, the disciples obeyed the Lord and everything worked to plan. The events about to happen in Jerusalem were not the result of chance, but part of a larger, mysterious plan. Has the Lord ever asked you to do something you didn't want to do or thought was too trivial? And how did you respond? What were your concerns? Perhaps today the Lord is reminding you of something he's been asking you to do for a while that you've been putting off. But you say, I'm not worthy to do it. I'm not good enough. The great news is that the Lord loves us and wants to use us all in his mission on earth today. No one is disqualified. He wants to use us all, warts and all. This morning, let's place ourselves in the hands of God. He is the potter, and we are the clay. And he can mold us into the people he wants us to be, to work for him. Listen to the lyrics of the song called The Potter's Hand. Take me, mold me, use me, fill me. I give my life to the potter's hand. Call me, guide me, lead me, walk beside me. I give my life to the potter's hand. Are we willing to surrender ourselves to the potter this morning and respond to his call with whatever he's asking us to do? The Lord can give us courage and the equipping that we need. Jesus invites us all to work for him. But we need to do more than that. This passage reminds us of our need to worship him. Let's think about our second theme, worship him. Now, I don't know about you, but my experience with donkeys has been a little bit mixed. And I do remember as a child having a donkey ride on a beach. Do you remember those days when we used to have donkey rides? Well, I had a donkey ride, and I think it was on the beach at Weston-super-Mare. And at first, everything was fine, and I was really enjoying myself, and the donkey was trotting along nicely, and I was really happy. But then I think it went to try and make a break for freedom because it started running really fast in completely the wrong direction, and I was completely terrified, and I just remember it even today, that feeling. Now, when I read the passage, I remembered that, and I wondered how Jesus got on with that young and inexperienced donkey. However, that donkey would have had far more significance for those who saw Jesus on the day that he rode into Jerusalem, because the people there knew the symbolism. They understood that and they knew their scriptures. So the time had come for Jesus to finally enter Jerusalem. The donkey had been duly collected and was waiting to transport Jesus. To make Jesus more comfortable, the disciples threw their cloaks onto the donkey, and it created a kind of a saddle, verse 35. Jesus' choice of entering Jerusalem on a donkey rather than a horse was an important one. Traditionally, it was usual for war-waging kings to enter the city on a horse. A donkey, on the other hand, was an animal symbolic of humility, peace, and Davidic royalty. Jesus' entrance to Jerusalem symbolically announced that he is the Messiah, the King of Israel, who comes not to destroy, not to condemn, but to give his life that we might have peace. And this event fulfills Old Testament prophecy. It says in Zechariah 9:9-10, "Lo, your king comes to you. Triumphant and victorious is he, humble and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." Let's pause for a moment and think about how Luke is presenting the triumphal entry and what that might have looked like. In verse 35, it says that as Jesus went along, people spread their cloaks onto the road, or as the Message version says, their coats on the road. And this was to give honor and homage to Jesus. And this action was part of an ancient practice of welcoming a new king. The other Gospels say that the crowds used cut branches from the fields. And the Gospel of John was even more specific. It said that palm branches were placed on the road. And of course, that's why we call it today Palm Sunday. To be honest, Cloak Sunday doesn't have the same ring to it, does it? As well as placing cloaks on the road, it says in verse 37, the whole crowd of disciples began joyfully to praise God in loud voices for all the miracles they had seen. And the Message version says, the whole crowd burst into enthusiastic praise. Can you imagine what it was like to be there on that day? What a celebration. The crowds were worshipping Jesus, giving praises for the miracles that they had done, that he had done. In John chapter 12, it specifically mentions that the news of the raising of Lazarus had prompted many people to come and see Jesus on that day. Listen to the words used by the crowds. Verse 38. Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. These words are taken from Psalm 118, verse 26. This is one of the psalms sung by the pilgrims traveling to Jerusalem for one of the festivals. Only Luke uses the phrase, peace in heaven. And this is reminiscent of the angel's message in Luke 2, verse 14, following the birth of Jesus. Jesus brought peace that indicated reconciliation between God and human beings. But not everyone in the crowd was happy with the commotion. Some of the Pharisees told Jesus to keep his disciples under control, to keep them quiet. Verse 39, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples," they said. Well, how did Jesus respond to the Pharisees? Did he tell the people to quieten down? No. Verse 40, Jesus said, "I tell you, If I tell you, if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out. The stones will cry out. For Jesus to make this comment, this was a strong claim of his deity. He was no ordinary man. He was God himself. At other times in scripture, it speaks of inanimate nature praising God, the mountains bowing down, and the seas roaring at the sound of his name. Psalm 98, verse 7 to 8 says, let the rivers clap their hands. Let the mountains sing for joy. All that God has made, rejoicing in the presence of the revealed true King of Kings. Imagine if you had been there in Jerusalem that day. Where would you have been in the crowd? Would you have muscled your way to the front to get a glimpse of Jesus? Would you have shouted praise or placed your cloak, your coat on the ground before him? Or would you have been happier on the sidelines, away from the crowd? Would some of us been tutting with a disapproval at the noise and the chaos? And might we have been telling people to quieten down? We can be a bit like that today, can't we? When we praise and worship, let's remind ourselves of who is at the heart of that worship, our wondrous, awesome God. And let us be gracious to one another to allow freedom of expression in a number of ways. Psalm 95 verse 6 says, oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the King, our Maker. If we're going to be those who work with him, then we must be those who worship him. And in the midst of working with Jesus, and in the midst of incredible celebrations in worshiping Jesus, there's also a motivation in this text to come and weep with Jesus. And that's our third theme this morning, weep with Jesus. Verse 41, it says, as Jesus approached Jerusalem and saw the city, he wept over it. He wept over it. The account of Jesus weeping over Jerusalem is only recorded in Luke, although elsewhere in the Gospels, Christ grieved over Jerusalem. The timing of this lament may seem inappropriate given Jesus' triumphal entry and the wonderful celebration that Jesus had just received. However, Jesus knew the true superficiality of many of those people's hearts. The same people who'd been worshipping Jesus in Jerusalem would in a few days' time cry for his death and shout, crucify him! Crucify him! In verse 41, as Jesus wept, he said these words, if only even you had only known on this day what would bring you peace, but now it is hidden from your eyes. Jesus is saying that Israel did not recognize him. Like so many people who seek peace but are looking for it in the wrong places. In verse 42 to 44, Jesus foretold the siege and destruction of Jerusalem by the Romans in AD 70. And this is also reminiscent of earlier Old Testament predictions. The city would be besieged and tens of thousands would be slaughtered. Verse 44 says, they will not leave one stone on another. That is what happened. The total devastation of the city of Jerusalem. Only the so-called Wailing Wall remained even to this day. So why did it happen? Verse 44, Jesus said, because you did not recognize the time of God's coming to you. Jesus' utter destruction was divine judgment for their failure to recognize and embrace the Messiah when he visited them. God came to his people, the Jews, in the person of Jesus the Messiah. He was the one that they'd been waiting for, the one who offered salvation, but many had failed to recognize him. What do we weep over today? How do we feel when we open up a newspaper or listen to the news? There are things to celebrate, but there are also many things to weep over. Wars, terrorism, sickness, death, injustice, persecution, and hunger. The list goes on. And how about the needs closer to home? In our communities, our church, our family. There's marriage breakdown, there's drug and alcohol abuse, debt and loneliness, bereavement, homelessness. Again, the needs of our world seem so overwhelming, don't they? But what about those who do not recognize, yet recognize Jesus, and those who've consequently failed to receive his peace? Do we weep over those people? Romans 12, verse 15 says, rejoice with those who rejoice, mourn with those who mourn. Many believers are so moved by such great need in the world, it motivates them to try and reach out and help. For example, compassion for the vulnerable prompted Liz Perrott Atkins to set up Rainbow of Hope, which is a Cardiff-based charity reaching out to the homeless and disadvantaged people, including asylum seekers and refugees. Their mission is to relieve people who are suffering from poverty and distress. But importantly, they want to bring hope by introducing them to Jesus Christ. In our passage this morning, as we just heard, Jesus looked at Jerusalem and wept. Do we stand looking over Penarth and weep? Weeping that this town needs a saviour. A few days after Jesus wept over Jerusalem, he died on a cross for them and for us. He went to the grave, but he didn't stay there because after 3 days he became alive again. Hallelujah! Sadness was turned to joy. And one day, Jesus will return again, and everything will be fully restored. Until then, let our tears move us to action. Remember the words in John 13, verse 34, as I have loved you, so you must love one another. Until Jesus returns again, let us show God's love by being his hands and his feet on earth. There are a vast number of ways in which we can do this. As well as helping people in practical ways, we can bring hope and encouragement just by giving people our time, by listening to people, by praying for people. As believers, we can take opportunity to tell people about the Lord and introduce them to the Savior. Perhaps we can be thinking about who we can invite to some of our Easter services here in Tabs over the next few days. So in summary, this morning we've journeyed together through an important stage in the life of Jesus. The triumphal entry into Jerusalem announced Jesus as the true humble king. His death and his resurrection await him. Jesus is Lord and King today, and he invites each one of us into a personal relationship with him, to work with him, to worship and fully surrender to him, and to weep with him, and allow this to motivate us into taking action in the world. God has been this way. He's walked our journey, known our life, carried our sorrows, forgiven our failures, faced even the worst the world could do, and borne it triumphantly. For our sake and our salvation, Jesus rides high today into the city that will bring death to him, but the offer of life to us all. As we worship today and come to the communion table, as we enter the beginning of Holy Week, let us remember that God is love and nothing can separate us from that love. So we say, blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Amen.
And we close with the words of the grace. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all evermore. Amen.